preeminence of Christ. Tonight be Paul's Thanksgiving is the title. Paul's Thanksgiving. So Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading verse 12. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you. Lord, we love you. And we pray tonight that you would give insight and understanding as we preach the word, be with the listeners. And a lot has gone on today, no doubt, and a lot of distractions. And I pray, Lord, you'd help them to be attentive. Lord, there's also those who may be watching online. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And tonight, again, beginning a master club, so let's pray for all of our kids and all those who adults are now working in those areas, the beginning of this new semester. In Colossians chapter 1, we see, again, the book of Colossians, we see Paul reaffirming to the church there in Colossae the preeminence of Jesus Christ. So he's addressing a problem in the church. What is the problem in the church? Well, Gnostics have come in, and they're teaching all sorts of things. They're teaching heresy, several things, but one of the main heresies they're teaching is kind of an admixture of various religions, kind of mixing them all together. It's okay that Jesus Christ is this, or and so is this, and they love to bring up the ideal that that they had a special claim on knowledge, they had a special claim on just kind of had God cornered, if you would, a special claim on wisdom. A special claim on the mysteries of God, and they used a lot of that terminology too: mysteries, knowledge, wisdom. And so that's why you see in the book of Colossians Paul using that same terminology, but using that terminology to bring it back to what it really means. Here's what it really means. So Paul is correcting the problem there, and what he is saying is Christ is preeminent, that Christ excels all other persons and all other beliefs. Christ excels. Notice what it says, excels all other persons and all other beliefs. That today doesn't correspond with the world and society we live in, does it? It's not politically correct to say that Christ excels all other religions, that Christ excels all other persons. Not politically correct. In other words, it's not socially acceptable in the world in which we live today. We live today in a pluralistic society that says all roads lead to heaven. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're worshiping Allah or Buddha or whatever, as long as you're sincere and pretty well live a good life, that you're going to make it to the afterlife, whatever that may be. No, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus Christ said his words in John 14, verse 6. He said, and I quote it often, and I'll keep quoting it often, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, Jesus did not say that he was the best way. He didn't say he was better, the best way, or better than going the route of, again, Islam, or going the route of Buddhism, or going the route of Hinduism, or whatever it may be. No, he said, I am the way. Emphatic. Not just the best way, but the only way. Not kind of the way, but the only way. I am the way. Christianity is Christ. He is our example. We are to follow in his steps. And of course, we can go through the Bible and we can pull out some things that we ought to do, and we can go to the Bible and pull out some things that we shouldn't do. But when it comes down to nuts and bolts of it, it is Christ. How would he live? How would he walk? We are to follow in his steps, the Bible says. We're to walk in his steps. And I know it became very popular when I was a teenager and has come in and out of popularity, but that little phrase, what would Jesus do? That's biblical. That's a biblical principle. What would Jesus do? By the way, if you ever want to trace that back, it really goes back to Shelton, who wrote a book called In His Steps. And it's a good book. If you can go back, it's in the early 1900s, late 1800s. It's a great book to read. But what would Jesus do? He's our example. But not only is he our example, but he also gives us power to live out the example. It's kind of like the Old Testament. The Old Testament gave a lot of rules. The old covenant was, live by these rules. Jews, live by these rules, and I will bless you. I will send rain. I will bless you. All these, I will protect you. All these things. Live by these rules. Period. If you don't live by the rules, then there'll be famine in the land. I'll send drought in the land. Kind of cut and dry. But in the rules that were given, there was no power to live out the rules. There was no power. There was nothing enabling them to live out the rules. They had to do it in their flesh. But in the New Testament, oh man, as Paul said, we have it far better, far more glorious. The New Covenant is far more glorious than the Old Covenant. The New Testament is far more glorious than the Old Testament. Not that the Old Testament wasn't glorious, he said, but the New Testament far excels. It's far more glorious than the Old Testament. Why? Because not only have we been given how we should live, but we've been given power to live it out. Given power through the Holy Spirit, which now indwells us when you accept Christ as your Savior. So again, Christianity is Christ. In the first verses here, we see Paul and Timothy's example in verses 1 through 3 of their care. And then in verses 4 through 6, Paul's gratitude and thankfulness for the testimony of the church there in Colossae. He's thankful for their hope and their faith and their love to all the saints. Remember that? We studied that, to all the saints. How can you love everybody? That's supernatural. That's supernatural. You can only love everyone by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thanks them for their testimony. And then verses 7 through 8, we see Epaphras, faithful servant, the minister of God to Paul and also to the church at Colossae. So Epaphras was the pastor of the church at Colossae. Paul did not start this church, but yet one of his, if he would, his disciples started it. And then verses 9 through 11, our last study here a few weeks ago, Paul prays for their enlightenment. He prays for their enlightenment, that they would understand, and he prays that they would walk worthy, that they would walk according to the course of the Lord Jesus, not the course of the world. He prayed for their strength, that God would empower them. Again, verses 9 through 11. Now Paul gives thanks. So the prayer actually starts in verse 9, and we see the continuation of this prayer. He's praying for them. And now he says, giving thanks unto the Father. Kind of an end to the prayer. Giving thanks unto the Father. What is he going to give thanks for? What is Paul giving thanks for? Paul's giving thanks for three things. But I want to just stop a little bit and say, Paul was thankful, and we ought to be thankful. I bring this up mostly because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, you'll remember the verses when I say to you, the Bible says there, in the last days, perilous times shall come, dangerous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. It goes through a big, long list. But there in the second verse, it talks about being unholy, and it says unthankful. That in the last days, people, and really Timothy's talking to Christians per se, would be unthankful. Unthankful. I mean, it's put in a list with some very bad stuff. I think sometimes we don't see unthankfulness as being all that bad. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, do that real quick. Romans 1, verse 21. Just over a few books there. Romans 1, 21. I want you to see another list that unthankfulness is put in part of. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, again, those who God has revealed, it says is revealed, that God's attributes, that God's creation, his hand in creation in the heavens is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Verse 19, because that which we may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, God has put in every man, all mankind, a little light, a little light. Romans chapter 2, if you go over it, says he's planted on the heart of every man, all mankind, the law, right? We're not animals because we have a conscience. We're not animals, though scientists like to put us in that category. We're not animals. We are distinct from animals because we have moral awareness. And where does that moral awareness come from? Well, the evolutionists can't explain it. Certainly hasn't, there's not another section of animals that have moral awareness. How do we get moral awareness? How do we get a conscience? God. It's the only explanation. It is the only explanation. And so that's what he's saying there. It says, verse 19, because that which was may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, everyone has an understanding, a small light, that there is a God. That there is a God. For God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him, that's his attributes, from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, if you go outside these doors and you look at creation, God has revealed himself in creation, and those who would deny it are without excuse. It's clearly seen. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. But became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Those who reject God, those who deny God, are fools, and have changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man. And it goes on and on and on. But in that list, it talks about those, again, who reject God when it's clearly evident by creation. It's clearly evident by the heart and what God has placed in the heart of every person born in this world. It's clearly evident that there is a God. And they're rejecting him, primarily rejecting his authority, because they're unthankful. And therefore, God hath turned them over to a reprobate mind. What a list. We as Christians need to remember to be thankful. We tend to be unthankful. We just kind of lean that way. Our unthankfulness is proven many times and most of the time by our actions. The do's and what we don't. Hang on, let me tell you how I wrote this down. The do's we don't and the don'ts we do. So our unthankfulness is proven by our actions. By the do's we don't and the don'ts we do. Isn't that true? Amen? It really is. If we were thankful as we ought to be, then there'd be more things we would do for the Lord. There'd be less things we would do that we shouldn't do. We are unthankful to a certain degree, all of us. Here Paul again is giving, again, what he's thankful for. What he's thankful for. Paul gives thanks to the Father. Number one, look at verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Hath made us meet. In other words, he's made us qualified. It is God who remakes us, who makes us anew. That word meet means fit, to make sufficient, enabled, or qualified. Meet, there's other verses that could help you kind of understand and give you a definition of that. Meet for the master's use, another scripture says. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. So again, it's not talking about meat as in I had a meatloaf all ago. I did have meatloaf all ago. It was really good. My dad made it. It was good. No, a meet, fit, qualified. So when we're born of this world, we are born with an inherited fallen nature. In other words, we are born disqualified to inherit what God has for us. Amen? We're disqualified. Through Adam, we are disqualified. Through Adam, we are all born sinners, the Bible says. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So through Adam and his sin, and because through him we receive a sinful nature when we are born in this world, we're born selfish by nature, we are disqualified for heaven. We're disqualified for our inheritance that God has intended for us to have. 1 Corinthians 15 says, verse 21, I'm going to turn back there. It's a sword drill if you can get there. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. It'll be a familiar passage to most of you. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 says, for since by man came death, talking about Adam, so since by Adam came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. For the wages of sin is death. We all die. As written, there's none righteous, no, not the wages of sin. We're all sinners by nature, and therefore condemned and under the wrath of God. So for since by man came death, Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. In other words, through Christ, we receive resurrection. We were going to resurrect from the dead. One man got us in the mess, one man gets us out. Adam got us in the mess when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus Christ, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, gets us out of the mess if you'll put your faith and your trust in him. Jesus Christ, through him, we receive qualifications, or we are qualified through him to receive an inheritance from God. The next the word there is inheritance. It means ownership by birthright. Ownership by birthright. By the way, an inheritance is not earned. It's given. An inheritance is given, not earned. Turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. The illustration for this that might help us understand this a little better is found in the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, God promised to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, that the land on which he walked upon would be his. He said, go to a country that I will show you. And God gave him a promise of land and seed, soil and seed, that he would have the land on which he walked upon, and that his seed, his future generations, would number as the stars of heaven and as the sea, the sand of the seashore. So that promise is called the Abrahamic covenant. But that promise was given also to Isaac. That promise was also given to Jacob. That promise was given to later on to King David. But look here with me, the promise was given. Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. Remember now they're in Egypt, the children of Israel in Egypt. And they're under hard bondage, heavy bondage. And Moses is going to deliver them. He'll be the man that God uses to deliver them. And God, verse 2, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known them. And I have established my covenant with them to give, and you ought to underline that in your Bible, to give them the land of Canaan. He's not going to earn it. The land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant, his promise that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will what? Redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it. Again, notice the word give. To Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a what? And what? Heritage, an inheritance. I am the Lord. I will give it to you for a heritage, for your inheritance. Again, an inheritance is not earned, it's given. And so God promised to Abraham that he will take him to a country that he has never been before, and all the land he walks upon would be his. He promises that. It's the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then they go to Egypt, and they dwell there for 400 years. And now, 400 years later, God says to Moses, hey, I remember my covenant I made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I will bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. I will deliver them out of Egypt, and I'll bring them into the land that I have promised them. Canaan land. The land of Canaan. The promised land. The land that I gave them. I will redeem them. An inheritance. So the inheritance that Israel was to inherit was an earthly inheritance. It was an earthly inheritance promised to them by God. What qualified them, what qualified the Israelites to receive that inheritance? Their birthright. You had to be a Jew, right? The promise was given to Abraham, who became a Jew through covenant. And in order to receive the inheritance, you had to be a Jew. It came by way of birthright. It wasn't earned. God said, I will give it to them. In fact, later on he says, you don't even have to fight for it. He said, I will fight for you. I will fight for you. He's going to do all the fighting for them. Their inheritance was given to them by way of their birthright, by way of being a Jew. Can I tell you tonight that we have an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance? The Bible speaks about an eternal inheritance. Turn over to 1 Peter. Some of these you've got to turn to, or at least listen closely. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Aren't you glad of the hope? Because of what Jesus did on the cross and rising from the dead. To an inheritance, listen to this, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, talking about us, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This eternal inheritance. Each believer has been given an inheritance, has been made an heir, the Bible says, speaking in Romans. Peter, again, is saying to the church at Colossae here, he said, look past your problems. Look past the persecution that you're going through. Peter's saying to them, look past those things and look to your inheritance. Remember, this is not the end. This is not the end. This is not the end. The soul and the spirit never die. And no matter what we go through here in life, and I'm so thankful I'm saved, that not only is my incorruptible inheritance that I will receive one day in heaven, is it there in front of me, but I'm thankful that God has made my life better now as well. That's also part of our inheritance. But listen, we have something to look forward to that's greater than what we're experiencing now. That's far greater than what we're experiencing now. And certainly overcomes and it shrinks in comparison to what we'll have in eternity. Life is short. It's just a speck compared to eternal life. If we never had another good thing in life, if I never experienced another good thing in life, if all I experienced was persecution and problems from this time of my life to the time I die, I would still need and understand and rejoice in knowing that one day I would go to heaven, one day I would experience my heavenly inheritance, and it would far outweigh any little thing that I experience here on earth. An inheritance. I don't apologize for reading a bunch of Bible tonight. I want you to look at some of these things. Romans chapter 8, we don't normally turn to as many scriptures, but if you just want to listen, you can do that as well. Romans 8:17. Remember, this is the chapter when Paul is saying, hey, there's a war within my members, but the Spirit of God is there to enable us to overcome and have victory in life. And you go on down through there, and it says, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. One of the greatest evidences that you're truly a child of God is the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. It's the earnest of our inheritance, the Bible says. The earnest of our inheritance. It's proof that you are saved. Verse 17, and if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ? Joint heirs with Christ? Imagine that for just a moment. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is kind of where we get the ideal in the Bible of Jesus Christ being our brother, and he is. He is our brother. I have a brother who's 4 years older than me. He's a dork. But, no, I'm just kidding. But I have a brother who's 4 years older than me. And we're good friends, and he just moved to Iowa. I don't know, up there in the corn capital of the world or whatever. And up there in the cold, I don't get that. But he's an associate pastor, had been an associate pastor in Greenville for years and in the ministry. And, this is hard to talk about because Dad's in the room. But because we're talking about inheritance, I have to use the illustration. There's no better way to do it. So everybody can look at him. I am no way am I wanting him to die today when I'm talking about inheritance, okay? But the illustration has to come into play, and it is the best illustration because I have a brother. And him and I are the living siblings, and him and I are joint heirs together. One day, if Dad leaves anything, one day my brother and I will receive an earthly inheritance. We'll receive something. It may be his bills. I don't know. Yeah. No, actually, I want you to know I've encouraged my dad. Me and my brother both have encouraged my dad. Hey, you earned that money. Spend it. Live your life. And I think that's important. Some of you in here who are retired, you know, don't leave all that for your unwashed, undeserving children. My dad just said brats. Earthly inheritance. You okay? Who started laughing? Caleb? I'll give it to the grandkids. All right. Some of them watching online have no clue what's going on. So there, my brother is 4 years older again. We're joint heirs, but it is an earthly inheritance. We don't know what'll happen. It's not incorruptible, and it's not undefiled. It's not eternal. Hello? It doesn't compare to what we have in Jesus Christ. An inheritance in Christ that's incorruptible and undefiled, eternal in the heavens. What is the inheritance? Well, of course, the eternal inheritance of heaven, but there's the inheritance now. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. One verse says that God is our inheritance. Think about that for a moment. God is your inheritance? That's what it says. The inheritance that we as Christians have far outweighs any earthly inheritance. And we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Him. And then it says we are joint heir. We are inheritance, it says, in the saints. Look there with me again, back in verse 12. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints. A saint, again, such a misused term, especially by the Catholics. Saint in the Bible is merely someone who is saved. And you can look at Psalm 50, verse 5. It gives you the definition of what a saint is. A saint is one who's made a covenant with Jesus Christ. New Testament covenant with Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're saved? If you're saved, you're a saint. That's what the Bible says. Clearly says. And it says that we are our inheritance with the saints in light. And I don't have time at all to cover that. But can you do understand that mainly here what he's doing, he's comparing light with darkness. Because the next verse he's going to deal with darkness. But also understand that Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, was God in the flesh. He was God with skin on. We saw and they witnessed the incarnation of God. And Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, did not lay aside his deity. He was an all-knowing God. In fact, if you're here Sunday morning, I'm going to preach on John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, it actually says very clearly that when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was also in heaven. I'll show you the verse Sunday morning. Come back. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, but he did lay aside his glory. Every once in a while, it peaked out a little bit. It peaked out on the Mount of Transfiguration. A couple of the disciples got to see him just a little bit. It peaked out a little bit. The Bible says that God dwells in light. And it does not say God is light. That's pantheism. But God dwells in light, at which no man can look, the Bible says. Think about Moses when he went in to talk with God face to face and he came out shining. Remember that? One day. The Bible says that that heaven will have no need of the sun, moon, and stars, for the Lord Christ will be the light thereof. And there are indications and there are inferences to we as Christians shining there in glory as well. Saints in light. Again, primarily here, Paul is contrasting light with darkness because you can see that in the next verse. Let's look at the next verse. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, who's delivered us. He's rescued us. Paul was thankful not only to be qualified to enter heaven and to obtain that heavenly inheritance, but also he was thankful for the deliverance that Jesus Christ brought to him. The liberation by God. He liberated us. He took us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. From the power of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and rescued us from the authority of Satan, if you would. He rescued us from the penalty and the power of sin, the guilt that so weighed us down, and the penalty of the wrath of God that was over us. All of us are born under the wrath of God for sin, because we're all selfish by disposition, desire, and deed, because of Adam. He rescued us and then translated us. Look at that. He delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He translated us. He relocated us. This speaks about deportation of people groups from one country to another. Relocated. Translated us. Relocated us. How did Christ relocate us? He relocated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's the illustration here. He translated us. He relocated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now, some people, they go overboard with this kingdom stuff. Kingdom simply means a group of people ruled by a king. We've gone from, the Bible makes it clear. Jesus said there to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, one, he said, "You're of your father, the devil." We went from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thought here. Aren't you glad of that? Jesus Christ is our king. Again, think about Deuteronomy. We'll end this way. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We won't make it to the last verse. We'll cover that next Wednesday. This is going to be good. Everybody get there. It's going to be good. This is a verse you've seen before. A certain somebody who comes to this church once a year has used this verse with you guys before. But now let's look at it in the context of this particular passage and in the context of Canaan being the physical inheritance of the Jew. So the Jew's inheritance is Canaan land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then Joshua led them into Canaan land. They crossed over Jordan, which is a picture of dying to self. All right, so back up again. Canaan is not a picture of heaven, primarily. Canaan is a picture of the greater Christian life. It's a picture of the abundant life. Amen? It's a place that every Christian ought to live, where they ought to live. And so the children of Israel were going in to inherit their inheritance. They were to go in to possess their inheritance that God had given them. He was going to fight for them. So notice what this verse says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and look with me in verse 23. Let's look back at the verse 22. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Remember now, this is Moses. Deuteronomy is simply Moses preaching to the children of Israel before they cross over into the promised land. Moses isn't going with them. So he's preaching to them about 60 days. He's preaching to them, reviewing with them about who God is and reviewing to them how great God delivered them out of Egypt. He's reviewing to them another generation has grown up and who did not see a lot of those great miracles. So he's reviewing with them. He says to them, remember those things in Egypt, the household that you saw before your eyes. Verse 23, and he brought us out, talking about God. God brought us out of Egypt from thence. He brought us out of Egypt from thence. That he might what? Bring us in to give us the land, Canaan, which he sware under our fathers. Moses says to the children of Israel, who's about to cross over, God didn't bring you out to wander in the wilderness. God didn't bring you out to wander aimlessly in life. Can I tell you that as a Christian? That God didn't save you. He didn't deliver you. He didn't rescue you. He didn't redeem you so that you could just wander around aimlessly. No, He brought you out that He might bring you in. He gives us direction in life. It is Christ who gives us purpose in life. I'm thankful I get up every morning. I have a purpose. I have a purpose. You have a purpose. You say, well, my purpose is to get up and go earn money for my family. Yeah, that's not your primary purpose. My primary purpose is to glorify God. And I can do that at my work because my work should be my ministry. Every member should be a minister. All of us should be ministers. Everywhere we go, we should be ministers. Because, again, my primary purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy a walk with Him and enjoy fellowship with Him forever. He brought us out that He might bring us in. He brought us out. He relocated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He didn't just deliver us from the kingdom of darkness. No, He placed us in the kingdom of light. He brought us out that He might bring us in. Relocated us. What qualified the Jew to receive an inheritance? Being a Jew. What qualified the Jew to inherit the promised land? Being a Jew. Who delivered them from Egypt? God did. Who translated them? Who relocated them from Egypt to the promised land? God did. It was given to them. It was their physical inheritance. Christian tonight, can I remind you? What qualifies you for your heavenly inheritance? What qualifies you for the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ? Not just the heavenly, but the inheritance we have in Jesus Christ, which again includes joy, peace. It includes the presence of God in your life. What a wonderful inheritance you have. That Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, the presence of God in your life, that was received by way of qualification by believing and putting your trust in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. You were disqualified when you came into this world. You were born disqualified, but through Jesus Christ, you're qualified. Because He delivered you, rescued you. And next week, we'll just, I think the Lord had a hand in this, we'll just spend the whole 30 minutes on redemption and what that is. Jesus Christ qualified us, relocated us, and He doesn't leave us to wonder. He doesn't leave us to wonder. I'm thankful I have purpose, aren't you? Christ qualified us because only He alone can. Christ delivered us because He alone can. No one else can. No one else can qualify us for our heavenly inheritance and for the inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. No one is qualified to deliver us from the power of darkness to the power of light. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Only through Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a verse of invitation, verse 223. Draw me near, 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 precious Lord. Great, great hymn.